Well, I always love coming to Eden Valley. Here we have a new grandparents, new family starting up. I mean, it's nice, you know. It's life. Life goes on, and everybody's. It's good to see all of you today. Campion met today. Victoria, thank you so much. Yeah, Victoria went over to Campion and taught my Sabbath school class today. Yeah, I'm sure they appreciate it. I know I do. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message for today. Father in heaven, the message that I prepared today, Lord, is a very current events message. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will guide in my speaking it and in the hearer's ears. Oh, Lord, give us your Spirit, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see. I've titled the sermon today, Channeling God. And channeling is something that we typically think about, like, you know, when you have mediums and you go and you channel the spirits and so forth. And I use the term channeling for a specific reason, which you'll find out a little later as we get into the sermon itself. Anyway, this quotation that I have from the beginning is from Abraham Lincoln. And this was during the time of the Civil War, of course. And he says, "I am approached with the most opposite opinions and advice, and that by religious men who are equally certain that they represent the divine will." You know, when we have problems and we have divisions, when we have issues in the church, don't we wish that we knew what the divine will was? "I am sure that either the one or the other is mistaken in that belief. Perhaps, in some respect, both." In other words, if they have opposite opinions, they can't both be right. And maybe they're both a little bit wrong. "I hope that it will not be irreverent for me to say that if it is probable that God would reveal his will to others on a point so connected with my duty, it might be supposed he would reveal it directly to me. For unless I am more deceived in myself than I often am, it is my earnest desire to know the will of Providence in this matter. And if I can learn what it is, I will do it." Here's a man that wants to know God's will, and he says, "If I can figure out what his will is, that's what I'm going to do." These are not, however, the days of miracles. And I suppose it will be granted that I am not to expect a direct revelation. I must study the plain physical facts of the case, ascertain what is possible, and learn what appears to be wise and right." There's a leader. He wants to do God's will, and if he can figure out what it is, that's what he's going to do. And he's not really expecting that God is going to directly reveal to him exactly what to do. So all he can do is listen to his counselors. He can study it. He can think about it. He can pray. He can do whatever. And then he has to make a decision, and he has to act. And as a result of the decisions he made, the union was preserved. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people died. Wow. Yeah, not easy to be a leader. Not easy to be a leader. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So how does God speak to us today? Well, according to Hebrews 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the past he spoke through his prophets. We have the writings of many of the prophets, not all of them. Some prophets that wrote were written for their time, apparently, and we know about them, but we don't have their writings. We have the canon of Scripture. And then in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. But Jesus isn't here with us today. So he speaks to us through his Spirit. And are there any other ways? Is there some way that, like Abraham Lincoln, when we have problems, that we can figure out what to say? Jesus said, "I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And then I have a quotation here from Great Controversy. It says, Satan is constantly endeavoring to attract attention to man in the place of God. He leads the people to look to bishops. We don't have any bishops in the Adventist church. To pastors. Oh, we do have pastors. To professors of theology as their guides. What, Satan is leading the people to look to these people? That's what it says. But he says, instead of searching the scriptures to learn their duty for themselves. So there's the first message for today. I hope it's okay to listen to preachers, because today I'm preaching. I'm not a pastor, but I'm the preacher. So I hope you're listening. But your duty is to search the scriptures to learn your duty for yourself. So when you listen to me today, I hope that you don't just take my word for it. I hope you go home and I hope you study it out and search the scriptures for yourselves and see whether what I spoke came from God's word and with the help of His Holy Spirit, whether it was truth or not. Then by controlling the minds of these leaders, in other words, if you won't search the scriptures for yourselves, if all you do is listen to these leaders, and if Satan can take one of those leaders and control his mind, then he can influence you, the multitudes, according to his will. Wow. And then I'm not going to spend any time at all on this, but I want you to know that the Seventh-day Adventists for years have operated under a model of Bible study that was, I think it was 1986, I'm sorry. There was an annual council that met somewhere in South America, and they came up with this method of Bible study that they recommended to Adventists that we use. After all, when we study the Bible, we have a certain way of looking at it. And if we have agreement about how we study the Bible, then we have the possibility of coming to generally the same conclusions as we study the Word. If we start out from totally different places, in other words, do you believe, for example, that the Bible is the Word of God? If you don't believe that, then we have no starting point. That's why every time there's a Daniel and Revelation series or an evangelistic series, usually what the evangelist starts out with is what? Daniel chapter 2. And the reason for that is that we've lived through the history of this earth and the nations of this earth, and we can look at Daniel 2, and here's a prophecy that was given to a king by a dream interpreted by his prophet that lays out what the history of the world would be. And we can look back and we can see that in every particular that has been fulfilled. And that gives us confidence that this is the Word of God, that this is a miraculous book that we can have faith in. And once we establish that we can all believe in the Bible, then we have a starting point. Now we can show you from the Bible that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, the dead, what the state of the dead is when they die, when you lose a loved one, and so on and so forth. All of these precious truths that we believe are only established by a common understanding of the Word. Anyway, there's that's a whole long thing, and any of you that want that, if you let me know, I can give you I have the URL there, or you can get that online where you can look at it. I am absolutely convinced that this is the way we should study the Bible. I love what they've done here. I can tell you that there is some movement in the Adventist Church recently to change the theological term is hermeneutics, how we study the Bible. And so there has been some movement to try to change some of that, and I totally disagree with that. That's me. That's me. Anyway, we'll go back. We'll leave that one go. And we'll get back to the idea of channeling God. Because like Abraham Lincoln, if we could figure out what God's will is, we shouldn't have any differences, should we? Let me take you there. The problem we have today is unity. This quarter we're studying in the Sabbath school lesson, unity. Oh, how do we achieve unity? Yeah. Well, I wrote this out, and I've I've sent it to Raymond Dabrowski and asked him to print it in the little thing they put out, I think once a quarter. I'm not sure how often it is. No, not the News Nuggets. There's an actual printed version that goes out to everybody. It's Mountain News something or other. The News Nuggets isn't the place for something like this. But the other magazine can be. Anyway, I think they're going to print it. At least I got an email from him. Apparently he's seriously considering it. So I'm kind of share that with you. So when you get that magazine, you don't have to read this article if it's in there. You're getting it today. Anyway, there are serious problems in our church. Not just our church. There's serious problems in Christianity. There's serious problems in our culture. There's serious problems in our nation. I mean, things are changing dramatically, and our church is part of that. Okay? Unity is essentially a pipe dream. Because we do not agree on what God would have us do. Now, some of us don't care. I mean, even in the church, there are people that don't care. I mean, boy, you know, that's hard language. But if we knew what God wanted us to do, it'd be easy for us to say, okay, we ought to go that way, wouldn't we? I mean, well, let me go on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was some way to know what God wants, what Jesus wants? At the moment, the most divisive issue we face in North America is the issue of women's ordination. And today, the sermon is not about women's ordination. If you leave here today and you think that I was talking about women's ordination, oh, brother, sister, I pray that you'll understand you didn't hear what I had to say. That's not what I'm preaching about today. I'm not talking about women's ordination. That happens to be the most divisive issue right now. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm preaching about. So we hear this theologian, you know, they have, TSOC, and you have all these study groups and so forth, and theologians come out with different ideas on this particular issue, which is divisive. We listen to what this theologian has to say, and then we choose to support the one that supports our opinion. And the reason for that is that, and I've said this before, listen to me carefully, don't get offended. My opinion is better than yours. And that's your opinion is better than mine. If you didn't think so, wouldn't your opinion and mine match? So when we have a difference of opinion, it's because my opinion is better than yours. And that's what you think too. Obviously. I mean, come on, who likes ketchup? Ugh. That's my opinion. Every opinion we have, we're convinced is the right one, the best one. Okay. And so we listen to this theologian, that theologian on divisive issues. And right now we're talking about a particular one. So if our favorite pastor on the internet, you know, sometimes we can't make it to church. And so we channel through the internet, pick your favorite pastor, Doug Batchelor, anybody you want, Dwight Nelson, you know, people on either side of the spectrum and so forth. So our favorite pastor takes a position and preaches a gripping sermon on the topic. We're listening to the pastor now, right? Remember that first quote I had from Ellen White that it's our duty to search the scriptures for ourselves? We're listening to the pastor. So we either love it or share it, and we love it and we share it widely, or else he's no longer somebody we can stand to listen to because A, he sold out to the culture. He's not following the word. I didn't study the word, but he doesn't agree with my opinion, so he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or he's an old fuddy-duddy, he's mired in tradition, and he's not moving on. He's not understanding what. And so unity, not going to happen, folks. Not going to happen. Not while we do that. Not going to happen. Meanwhile, Ellen White tells us that God is dishonored. God is dishonored by the variance existing among his people. Those who love God and keep his commandments are not to draw apart, but to press together. What are we doing right now? What's the current events? What's actually taking place? Are we drawing together or are we drawing apart? Are we pressing together or drawing apart? Now, take this one issue. Many have never studied the issue for themselves. Okay? You might have listened to different opinions about the idea, and then we all have a cultural pull In other words, in our culture, for example, there is a definite pull towards, you know, we should all think this way. Otherwise, it's politically incorrect to think otherwise. So a lot of us, if we're not getting our opinions from the Bible through Spirit-led study, we're getting our opinions from the culture, from our friends, the people we associate with. That's where we get our opinions. And then once it's my opinion is better than yours. And that's where I'm stuck. And if your opinion doesn't agree with me, then division, not unity, the opposite. Here's the problem. I can tell you this. I have studied the issue for myself. I mean, every single verse in the Bible that I could find that spoke to the issue, I've studied that verse, sometimes word by word, sometimes Greek studies, Greek language studies, and so forth. Every single one. I have studied it. So I have an opinion. But other people that I know that are just as sincere as I am, and I will tell you, I think, you know, some of them are better Christians than I am. That's just my opinion, because I don't have that high an opinion of myself, my own, Christianity. Sometimes I wonder. But some of those people have studied just like I have, and they have a different opinion than I do. How can that be? How can we come? I mean, come on. I understand if you haven't studied it. Some of you in here, I know, have not studied the issue. You haven't looked at every verse. And so you have a different opinion. I can dismiss you. Because you're just, I don't know who you're listening to, but you don't know. You don't know for yourself. But I know people that have actually studied it. And they have a totally opposite opinion than I do on the issue. How do we reconcile? Okay? Still, there's no agreement. Of course, that's not the only area of disagreement, folks. We got a million things that Satan is throwing at his church today. We have the hermeneutics. We talked about that a little bit. Methods of Bible study. Look, if the Bible is God's word, our method of Bible study says that it is his word to us and it's valid today. It doesn't change with the culture. Well, there's a pull, you know, to change that just a little bit. We have to understand that, you know, when Paul wrote that he was writing in his culture and that wasn't what God intended, you know, and on and so forth, you know. But we have all kinds of arguments in the church today. For example, the Trinity. We can't even call it the Trinity because you can't even agree on the language. And I do, I will admit that I prefer the word Godhead, over Trinity, because I think it's more accurate. But I understand what Adventists have taught about Trinity. So, I have an Adventist understanding of the Trinity. But we're arguing about the Trinity today. Okay? We're arguing about last generation theology. Some theologians are actually writing books now attacking last generation theology. We argue about the nature of Christ. Now, I don't blame us for arguing about the nature of Christ. I believe I have a correct understanding of that, or better understanding of that nature now than I did 10 years ago, 12 years ago. Because for many, many years, I had a different understanding. It's not my fault. It really isn't. When I was a kid growing up, I remember in the 50s, when I was starting to get interested in Bible and so forth and doing studies, my folks bought for our house a book called Questions on Doctrine. It was printed by, I think it was a Review and Herald. And anyway, it was an Adventist book. I knew that. And I was just a kid. And I read that book and I consumed it. I thought it was great. And it is, mostly. but I consumed the whole thing. Okay, so I had a different understanding of the nature of Christ. And I had a reason for kind of liking that understanding. Because, you know, I'm just human. You can't expect that much of me. Jesus wasn't really human. So he's different. He'll cover me, but he's not, you know, I can't overcome the way he did. Well, anyway, the sermon isn't about last generation theology either. So we understand we have problems about the nature of Christ. We have problems about homosexuality and how we do it in the church, abortion, and other every other culture driven question. And so there's all these things coming at us, and Satan's is throwing them all at the church at one time. So let's just forget all this nonsense and just preach Christ. Well, she says, the present truth, a special message given to our world, even the third angel's message, comprehends a vast field containing heavenly treasures. No one can be excusable who says, I will no longer have anything to do with these special messages. I will preach Christ. Oh, yeah, I'm higher. I'm above it all. I'm just going to preach Christ, you know, just salvation, love, and all this good stuff. But she says, no one can preach Christ and present the truth as it is in Jesus unless he presents the truths that are to come before the people at the present time when such important developments are taking place. Special present truth. You can't present Christ if you don't present present truth. If I'm just going to rise above it all, I'm not going to have anything to do with these issues, just preach love and Jesus, then I'm shorting people, because people are going to be faced with questions that they have to come up to answers with if they're going to be in the kingdom. So in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. That's like Noah saying, get on the ship. Help build the ship. Okay? Now, we're not building ships today, but there is a ship. If we don't get on it, we're in trouble. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They've been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. And then you have an attack on the General Conference leadership. As if we don't have enough problems within the church, we have problems. Okay? So, you see, coming from Adventists, attacks on the leadership that make comparisons to Nazis, to popery, and so forth, with the leaders in the GC. And the GC session in San Antonio led some leaders to become involved in what I can only call open rebellion. Look, folks, if I'm offending anybody today, I'm so sorry, but I don't know how to preach except to preach truth. And if that's what it does, that's what it does. At least maybe I hope it'll lead you to study for yourself. That's your duty, right? I just shared that with you. That's your duty. You study it for yourself. You decide. Okay? So while they call for a spirit of Christian forbearance, that's what they want. They continue to allow entities for which they are responsible to continue to ordain women to the ministry. And I'm not talking about ordination today. I've done that study. You do your own. But it's in defiance of the vote of the representatives of his church from all parts of the world assembled in a general conference session. And leaders at the GC are charged with denying ordination to women in ministry. But it wasn't the leaders of the GC, it was the representatives of the church meeting together that voted on the issue for the third time, by the way. Ah, if only we could channel God. Yes. Is it possible? You know, there was, God had a system in the Old Testament, it was called the Urim and the Thummim. Somebody say Thummim three times real fast. I don't know how you say it exactly, but anyway, the Urim and the Thummim. If you go to Exodus 28:30, you see that on the breastplate that the high priest wore, there was two stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and they would be over Aaron's heart. And when he went before the Lord, then that represented that God was available. And when they had a specific question, especially the leaders of God's people, when they had a specific question about what they should do, they could go to the high priest. Now remember, when Moses walked into the most holy place, he could stand before the tabernacle, and there in between the cherubim was the mercy seat. And from there, he could speak with God, and God would tell him what to do. But Moses wasn't also always going to be around. And sometimes they would be in a place where the tabernacle wasn't even available. Maybe they were off on a battle somewhere or something. But the high priest wore this breastplate, and the Urim and the Thummim were representative of basically the mercy seat. And from there, God would speak to them. So David, for example, would go and speak to the high priest and ask God what he should do about a particular thing. And the Urim and the Thummim would shine or not shine depending on what God would give direct revelation, if you will. So is there something today that is like the Urim and the Thummim? Is it possible? What if it's against my private judgment? Okay, so I've studied this one particular issue. I have an opinion. That's my private judgment. I am absolutely convinced. What if it's against my private judgment? When we were actually studying the whole issue of women's ordination, I think I said it here at a sermon in Eden Valley. I know I said it in my class several times. I said, if the GC in full session, if they vote to ordain women, I will say, okay, Ben, you were wrong. You studied, you were convinced, and now I'm convinced I was wrong. I don't know where I was wrong, but I was wrong. Why? Because I don't believe, I'm not so arrogant that I believe that God's going to give me special light and give His church different light. I have more trust in God dealing with His church than God dealing with Ben Trujillo. Who am I? I mean, I'm not even ordained or anything. I'm just, you know, I'm just a guy that, you know, studies and gets up once in a while and talks. So what if I've studied? I've wrestled with the issues of morality and fairness. I've come to a rock solid personal conviction, a matter of conscience. I've got a bunch of links there I'm not going to waste time on. Can you trust your conscience? Yes or no? Well, I hope you can. But you better not trust it totally. You better constantly fine-tune your conscience. Compare it to the Word of God. If your conscience is based on the Word of God, then you should trust it. But let's say, for example, that you're a good Christian, but you're not a Seventh-day Adventist. What if your conscience tells you that you should go to church on Sunday? I would recommend that you follow your conscience. I really would. That's the light that you have. That's the light God's given you. If you don't worship on a regular basis with, take your pick, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Kingdom Hall, you know, whatever. If you don't, then, you know, you're not obeying your conscience. It's not of faith, Romans 14. And it's sin. So you follow the light you have, and then you improve the light you have by being faithful and obedient to new light that comes to you. Are we on track here or not? Okay, thank you. Yeah. And the reason I mentioned conscience is one of the arguments today is that, look, I don't care what the GC votes, I have to follow my conscience. Okay, fine. If that's the way you're supposed to think, but I don't think so. But would I submit if God tells me that my private independence and private judgment must not be stubbornly maintained but surrendered? Would I submit? First of all, I will tell you, I already said I would submit. I've said it before, I say it again. And the other thing is, Pastor Ted Wilson, before the vote was taken at San Antonio, he said that. And he was roundly criticized for it by conservatives. Because, oh, come on now, if it's wrong, it's wrong. You know, you got to oppose it if it's wrong. Well, who determines what's right and what's wrong? If you're the General Conference President, are you in charge of determining what's right and what's wrong? I don't think so either. So we start out with the initial question, does God have a church or doesn't He? The Bible absolutely says, our scripture for today talked about the church in the wilderness. The word there is ecclesia in the Septuagint. About the church in the wilderness. I was this week, on Thursday, I was working at a dealership in Longmont, Frontier Honda. I do windshield repairs, and I was in there, and I went in to talk to a manager. And one of the salesmen was talking to this young kid that had a nose ring in his nose. I guess it's a nose ring if you have it in your nose. And weird dress and generally and weird hair and different things. And he was looking at buying an almost brand new GMC Acadia. So the kid's doing okay. When I say kid, I'm talking about, you know, from my perspective, I would say he was probably 22, 23. And that 22 or 23, I wasn't buying brand new or close to new GMC Acadias. But anyway, he had a T-shirt on. And I was fascinated because I was thinking about this sermon for some time. And it said, Ecclesia Diabolos. the church of Satan, the church of the devil, a black t-shirt written all across the back, ecclesia. That word caught my, I mean, just like that, you know, my eyes went to ecclesia. I just studied the word. That's the word for Bible. I mean, excuse me, for church. Ecclesia diabolos. And it had a nice picture. Anyway, yeah, ecclesia diabolos. I won't go through and show you that. Well, I will turn to Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said that he was building a church. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that in other words, that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? So God has a church. But does he have an organized church? And what is our response when we are involved with an organized church? What is the definition of the organized church? I mean, we'd spend forever, you know, discussing that. But did God have an organized church before the Seventh-day Adventist church became organized? Which one was it? Oh, but was it organized? Did God have an organized church in the year 150 A.D.? Which church was it? Huh? Okay. Yeah. But, I mean, an organized church. Did they have a general conference? Did they have elders? Did they have deacons? Did they have on and on and on? I would suggest to you that God has always had a people, and that he's always had a people he wanted to work through. So before the time of Abraham, for example, you had the sons of Seth, the sons of God. And the other were called the children of men. There was two different groups. And then he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him because through him he wanted to bless all the nations. And so there began some organization, and through Abraham's seed, Isaac, that the truths that God gave were preserved, and they came down eventually to Jesus Christ, who was the seed of Abraham, and you and I can be children of God through faith in Jesus. All of those things we don't have time to discuss today, so study it for yourselves. That's your duty. But anyway, we get all these things. We come down to this area. But through all that time, God was working through, for example, the Jewish people. So here are the Jewish people. They've lost their way. They can't even recognize the Messiah when he comes. And Jesus goes down to Samaria, and he's talking with a Samaritan woman. And he tells her, salvation, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, salvation is of the Jews. What? Yeah. God had given them the oracles. He'd given them the way. And if you wanted to get closer to understanding what God was, that was his organized church. As bad as it was, you had leaders there in absolute open rebellion against God. Even when they finally recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, their response was, how do we kill this guy and Lazarus? That was their response. But that was his church. What do you do? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to start a new church because there was a close of probation. Read Daniel 9:27 for that particular group of people as his organized church. And he's going to start a new organization. And he did. And it's called the church. Anyway, all the way. I mean, we don't have time to go through all of it. But I believe that today, after the Reformation, there was a calling out of the church. The Catholic Church, God's church. They'd lost their way just as much as the Jews had when Jesus was here. But it was still the church. And it did an important work. And then the Reformation, Bible truth came out. The gospel was once again preached. It was marvelous. It was wonderful. And then they fell back into the ways of basically what they had been doing. And they didn't continue in truth. They'd come to a certain point. This church believed in baptism, and that's where they stopped. And this church believed in this and that, and that's where they stopped. And I believe that Jesus raised up the Seventh-day Adventist church particularly for a reason. We talked about the third angel's message. It's the message for present time. It's present truth. And you can't preach Jesus Christ if you don't preach that full message. So a fuller understanding of the nature and character of God and of God's grace comes through. So today, I would say, salvation is of the Jews. Today, I would say salvation is of Seventh-day Adventists. They're God's people. Sometimes we don't do a very good job of representing, but still, that's who He's given His best oracles that we are able to understand what we're able to take in. That's who He's given it to. So this is it, folks. You and I, the reason I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because I believe this is God's organized church today. There are other people that belong to other denominations. I think those people are just as responsible to treat their organization fairly as I am as a Seventh-day Adventist. And as long as the Seventh-day Adventist church continues to teach Bible truth, I'll remain a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, who determines what the Seventh-day Adventist teaches? Who determines what Methodists teach? Who determines what Baptists teach? They have similar organizations, most of them. First of all, let me establish that the Bible teaches that God's church has authority. Okay, so she quotes here the Bible. This is from Acts of the Apostles. Remember, Paul, used to be Saul, was personally taught by God. He spent 3.5 years in the desert, just like the apostles spent 3.5 years with Jesus. But he didn't have any strained ideas of individual responsibility. That's what he didn't say. I'm it. I'm the one. I know. You guys don't know. I know. God told me. Okay. Instead, while looking to God for direct guidance, he was ever ready to recognize the authority vested in the believers united in church fellowship. Okay. So when this issue came up in Acts 15 of what requirements are there for the Gentiles that come into the church, he didn't say this is it. He went there and argued his position, but he met with the church leaders in church fellowship, the leaders of the church, and they came together and they studied the issue. And he himself, that is Paul, wrote that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, God doesn't just speak to this prophet and then give a different thing to this prophet. God's truth is interconnected. You can't speak against this prophet and claim that you're following God because he gave you a better word. And that's, I don't even claim that God speaks to me directly. I mean, I have to really struggle to try to understand some of these things, okay? Whereas Paul, God spoke to him directly. And he said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So there's your organization. With Peter, he taught, this is from Acts of the Apostles, with Peter, Paul with Peter taught that all united in church capacity should be subject to one another. Now, channeling God. The title of my sermon. God has made His church on earth a channel of truth. Excuse me, of light. Same thing. And through it, through what? Through His church, He communicates His purposes and His will. Oh, thank you, Lord. So I do a study, and then the church votes in full session. The representatives of the church, they vote, and they vote different than I believe. And I say, I'm willing to change what I believe. Because God made His church a channel of light, and through His church, He reveals His purposes and His will. I'll take that. It takes a huge burden off of me. And it also gives me great comfort and conviction that if I'm just willing to trust God's church, and I have no reason not to at this point in my life, then I can be secure in my belief. Well, what if I'm a member of a different church and my church tells me that I should worship on Sunday? Well, if the Adventist church tells me that I should worship on Sunday, I'll probably start looking somewhere else. If all the representatives come together and they vote that we're going to start worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday, I probably would do it. And at some point I would say, okay, we've deviated here. Folks, I don't believe it's going to happen ever. I mean, that's just a weird example because God, it is His church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so I have no concerns about that, but I'm just saying if. There is a time when I would say, okay, that's apparently, you know, we've like you know, the other channels of light that God had, apparently this one has died out. But then again, I believe in the Adventist church, and one of the things that I believe in is spirit of prophecy. And spirit of prophecy tells me that the church will go through to the end. So I'm not worried about it. So, yeah. And then she says what I believe. Neither does he give one man a knowledge of his will for the entire church, while the church, Christ's body, is left in darkness. So we have an Urim and a Thummim. It meets once every 5 years. And God speaks through through the representatives of the world field that come together, just like they did back there in Acts 15. They had people come from Antioch and from different churches, and the leaders got together and they discussed the issue, and the foundation of the early church came together, and this is what the leaders agreed on, and that is what became what the church stood for. So if you were a Gentile, you didn't have to be circumcised to be saved. And there was a lot of things you didn't have to do anymore that the Jews had done forever. And this is there was always people in the church that were troublemakers. And by the way, there's always going to be people in the church that are troublemakers. But he gave his light through the church. So we have a channel of light through which he communicates his purposes and his will. I believe that. And the channel is not me. It's not you. It's not William Johnson. I'm picking on him because he's one of those writers of books that I think are problematic. It's not George Knight. It's not Dwight Nelson. It's not Doug Batchelor. And it's not even Elder Ted Wilson. It's the body of believers united in church fellowship. And when they come together for the task that they're called to, and they take a vote, all the representatives of the world field, for me, that settles it. Look, right or wrong, I can tell you this. If everybody, it's your duty to study. You decide what you're going to do. But if everybody would believe, see, my opinion is better. If everybody would agree to that, that this is how we know what is the answer to the question that divides us, there would be no issue. People would, I don't want to change. That doesn't seem right. Come on. I know women that are more capable than a lot of men. I do too. I let Victoria go down and teach my Sabbath school class. You know, I'm sorry, Victoria, but that's an honor for, you know, me, that I don't just give that lightly out to everybody. I wouldn't ask somebody that I don't trust to teach my Sabbath school class. I think she's a better teacher than I. No, don't tell her that. You're not supposed to flatter people anyway. But anyway, that's not the issue. The issue is that in certain positions, God has said, this is how it is. You know, I see some of these generals do things. And if I was a private in that general's army, I know that I'd be smarter. But you know what? I still have to do what the general says. Because that's the role. Okay? It gets involved. Yeah. So, God has ordained that the representative of his church from all, that when they meet from all parts of the world, the representatives, not the leaders, the representatives, when they're assembled in the general conference, they shall have authority. What does authority mean to you? I mean, authority, for example, I talk about speeding too much. Obviously, it's part of my life. But, when I'm going down the road and I look in the rearview mirror, and I see a car with funny stuff on the top, that bar, immediately I look at my speedometer. Because I recognize authority. And I recognize there's a price to be paid if I choose to ignore authority. Well, God's church assembled in full session is the highest authority on earth. I can give you quote after quote after quote that says that from the spirit of prophecy. And from Acts 15. So biblical foundation for it too. But at any rate, so, and then we talk about church discipline. Should it take place or not? Well, if you don't have discipline, you don't have authority. In other words, in Green River, Wyoming, when I was growing up, I had a 59 Chevrolet Impala with a 359 engine, it had so much torque, that engine, that I replaced the transmission three times because the automatic transmissions weren't made to take that kind of torque. And, you know, and I would step on that gas pretty hard. So that thing would peel out and it would go 120 miles an hour is what the speedometer said. And there was still pedal left. Quite the car. Anyway, there was two policemen in the town of Green River, Wyoming. And you see, I recognized they were authority. But you knew if this cop was on this side of town, you knew the other cop was on the other side of town. So if you were speeding and this cop turned his lights on and you had a 59 Chevy with a 348, you could outrun him pretty easy. And I did that many times. And finally, one day, one of the policemen started following me. So there's authority. Every stop sign I came to, I stopped. I looked both ways. And, checked speed limit. Never went over the speed limit. Finally, the lights came on. So I pulled over, and he says, I says, officer, I said, you know I wasn't speeding. You know I stopped today, but why are you stopping me? He said, I'm stopping you because you've run away from me for the last time. You're not going to ditch me again. He says, I'm writing you up a ticket for running a stop sign. I said, I didn't run the stop sign. He said, yeah, but I'm writing you up, and you're going to pay the fine because the judge will believe me. And he was right. And I stopped ditching the cops in Green River. I ditched the cops in Rock Springs. What I'm saying is, look, authority is useless if somebody doesn't enforce it. That policeman was wise enough. He did me a favor. He instilled in me a little understanding that you can't push authority too far without facing some consequences. He did what he had to do to stop a young man from being an idiot. Yeah, I used to be an idiot. Oh, well, sometimes hollering. Anyway, he did what he had to do, but there was authority. In other words, the only reason the authority was effective was because he was willing to administer the discipline, and the judge believed him, and I paid the fine. And then I became a better driver in Green River, Wyoming. There's a reason for authority and a reason for discipline. And so, how does it work in your local church? Well, I won't take you through all the process because you're familiar with it. You have a committee that's appointed by the board to decide on the worship, the order of worship. And you print up the order of worship and you actually post it in the back room. I just looked at it a while ago. And that's your policy in this church. And I come in and I say, well, I'm preaching here today. We'll do it my way. That's not the order of worship that I follow. And so I want to have my sermon before the children's story. Now, whatever. I mean, come on. You have a right in this church to come together and decide how you're going to do things. And if I don't like it, I don't have to come here, and you don't have to invite me. And you don't have to be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you don't like what the representative of God's people have determined is the way we should go, you have a right to go somewhere else. It's not the end of the world if you do. I'd be very, very sorry to see you go. But you're not saved because your name is on the books at Eden Valley or Campion or anywhere else. You're saved because you have a connection with Jesus Christ. Does that mean the church isn't important? Oh, the church is vitally important. You're not going to fulfill the mission that Christ gave his disciples if you're not a member of a church. Because you can't do it yourself. You can't do what I can do just by putting money in the off plate. Anyway, well, our time is up. Let me see if I can bring this to a close. Anyway, say your church meets in business session and your church makes a decision in business session. And your pastor says, I don't care what the church says, I'm going to do it my way. Well, you know what? There's a process for taking care of that problem. Because the highest authority you have here is the church in business session. Not the pastor. I'm sorry, pastor. You're not the highest authority. The church in business session is. And if the pastor's not willing to go along with that, it's time to, you know, tell the conference, well, you know, the guy you sent us is not doing the job. And we made a decision and he's going against it. You have a right to do that. In fact, you have a responsibility to do that. Otherwise, you might as well never have another church in business session meeting. Just ask the pastor what he wants to do and let him do it. And that's, That's a good, sounds so good. It would sure simplify things, wouldn't it? Oh, I'll tell you. I have faith that no matter how dire the situation appears, I think And Ellen White quote says that it appears as if the church is about to fall. So when that happens, will you have more faith in the spirit of prophecy or less? Oh, I hope you, like me, I hope that establishes your faith, that she was speaking for God. She was a messenger for God. And then Matthew 16:18, I say also to thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. No matter what Satan throws against it, and all these things, all these issues that trying to divide the church, eventually the church will come together and do God's will. And but till the end of time, there will always be some troublemakers, of course. Because I don't care, shaking or not, folks, there will always be some troublemakers. Guarantee it. But join me in prayer for God's church and for the leaders who are faithful at this portentous time. There's a big word. Portentous. It is portentous, folks. It is indeed. And we need to pray for God's church. And on top of that, we need to fulfill our duty, study for ourselves, and determine whether what I have told you today is true or not. And if you will join me in my opinion on this one little thing, and if you can join me in that opinion, we can decide some of the big issues and the things that divide this church very easily. What did God show me through His representatives and their vote, what His will and purpose is? And am I willing to set aside my opinion for what God has shown me? It's really that simple? Ah, thank you.